Now, if you'll all turn to page 833, we'll join in the responsive reading of Psalm 112, which continues on page 834. Nope, take that back, it doesn't. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in God's commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their house, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous shall never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, trusting in the Lord. When they see their adversaries, their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor. The wicked see it and are angry. They gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked comes to nothing.
Our second reading from the Hebrew Bible. Thank you. It comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. As always, I would recommend you reach forward to the Pew Bible and find in the first half the Hebrew Bible, page 647, so you can follow along with these words from Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be like noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. It can be found on page 156 in your Pew Bible's New Testament. Hear these words. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it's not a wisdom of this age or of rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We missed the Tongans this morning. They decided to have their service this afternoon, so they're not here with us to offer an anthem. But we have the goal of then moving toward the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 20. Important words, familiar words, words that you can find on page 4 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. So follow along. These are words of Jesus, and they are right after the Beatitudes that we read last week. Hear Jesus speaking. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Once again and finally, this is the last of a series of sermons that was written by Reverend Adam Hamilton, the senior pastor of the United Methodist of the Church of the Resurrection, United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas. Those of you who are studying with us Thursday night recognize the book Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. It is the book that whose cover is on the cover of your bulletin. We have talked about many things, and today we talk about being defined by generosity. A few passages of Scripture for you. First, from 1 Timothy. As for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. From Proverbs, some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and only suffer want. A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water. And finally, from Proverbs, those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. God created us to be generous, and we are tempted to hoard. God made us with a willingness to give to God and to give to other people. This design is part of our makeup. We actually have the need to be generous. Yet, there are two voices that war against our God-given impulse toward generosity, tempting us to keep or hoard what we have. Those two voices are the voice of fear and the voice of self-gratification. The voice of fear, fear of what might happen to us, along with a misplaced idea about the true source of our security, keeps us from being generous and leads us to hoard what we have. The truth is that hoarding offers no real security in this world. We also hear the voice of self-gratification. Our culture, the culture all around us, tells us that our lives consist in the abundance of our possessions and the abundance of our pleasurable experiences. So we find ourselves thinking, if I give, there won't be enough left for me. When we give ourselves to Christ, when we turn our lives over to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to begin changing us from the inside out, we find that our fears begin to dissipate. And our aim in life shifts from seeking personal pleasure to pleasing God and caring for other people. Although we may still wrestle with those two voices from time to time, we're able to silence them more readily and to effectively become further grown in Christ. And the more we grow in Christ, realizing that our lives belong to Him, the more generous we become. Generosity is a fruit of spiritual growth. Now, there are many biblical reasons to give to God and to other people. We find more joy in doing things for other people and for God than we ever did in doing things for ourselves. Have you found that to be true? If you look to Acts 20, in all this I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In the very act of losing our lives, we find life. As Jesus told us, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Life is a gift, and everything in it, everything we have belongs to God. From Leviticus, The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me, you are but aliens and tenants. But there really are biblical guidelines for giving. From the early days of the Old Testament, God's people observed the practice of giving some portion of the best of what they had to God. A gift offered to God was called the first fruits, or the tithe, a word you've heard here, and that equaled one-tenth of one's flocks, or your crops, or your income. Abraham was the first to give a tithe, or a tenth. From Genesis we hear, and Abraham gave one-tenth of everything he had. And also from Genesis, so Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth back to you. From Leviticus, again from the Hebrew Bible, all tithes from the land, whether the seed from the ground or the fruit from the tree, are the Lord's. They are holy to the Lord. If persons wish to redeem any of their tithes, they must add one-fifth to them. All tithes of herd and flock, every tenth one that passes under the shepherd's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Let no one inquire whether it is good or bad or make substitution for it. Then both it and the substitute shall be holy and cannot be redeemed. Well, as Christians in 2011 who live under the new covenant, we are not bound, technically speaking, by the law of Moses, but we look to it as a guide. Yet, most Christians, including United Methodists, agree that the tithe is a good guideline for our lives and one that is pleasing to God. Now, I admit it, tithing for many of us can be a struggle, but it is possible at virtually every income level. If you cannot tithe right away, take a step in that direction. Perhaps you can give 2% or 5% or 7%. But God understands where you are right now, and God will help you to make the adjustments necessary for you to become more and more generous over time. Tithing is a floor, not a ceiling. As Melba always reminds me, you can't outgive God. God calls us to grow beyond the tithe, to go beyond one-tenth. We should strive to set aside an additional percentage of our income as offerings for other things that are important to us, such as mission projects or youth ministries, schools, church building funds, and other nonprofit organizations. Well, how does our giving affect God? From the earliest biblical times, the primary way that people worshiped God, if you look back through the Hebrew Bible, the most common way that people worship God was by building an altar and offering the fruit of one's labors upon it to God. They would burn the sacrifice of an animal or grain as a way of expressing their gratitude, their devotion, their desire to know God and to honor God. The scent of the offering was said to be pleasing to God as it rose up to heaven. Now, it wasn't that God loved the smell of burnt meat and burnt corn, but rather God saw that the people were giving a gift that expressed love, faith, and the desire to please and honor God, and this moved God's heart. And it still does. When we give in this spirit of offering our first fruits back to God, our offerings bless the Lord. Well, what is God's response to our giving? If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And then if you think about from the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the talents, this also speaks to how God responds to our giving. But how does our generosity affect us, ourselves? Well, through our generosity, our hearts can be changed. When we are generous to God, to our families, to our friends, our neighbors, and to others who are in need, our hearts are filled with joy. They are enlarged by the very act of giving. And when we give generously, we discover that we become even more generous. And in it, we find the blessings of God. You look to Malachi, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. But many of us Christians get it wrong. We say that if we give, then God will give more back to us. But that's not the way it works. We do not give to God so that we might get something in return. The amazing thing is that when you give to God and to others, the blessings just seem to come back to us. Of course, there's no guarantee that if you tithe, you will never lose your job or you'll never have bad things happen to you. Nevertheless, when we give generously, the unmistakable blessings of God flow back into our lives. How many of you still carry that fob on your key ring? Get it out. Anybody still have that contentment fob? If you don't have it, I'll give you another one. Remember Christian swag? This is good stuff. If you've got it, pull it out. Let me ask us to pray together this contentment prayer. Let us pray. Lord, help me to be grateful for what I have, to remember that I don't need most of what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Amen.